Good morning. Welcome to Restored Community Church. Glad to see most of you made it through the New Year holiday situation. Amen. So, a lot of cool stuff going on these days, a lot of hard stuff going on these days. This Sunday is probably the Pattons' last Sunday with us. They are moving off to New Mexico. Nothing has changed yet, right? The Lord's like, no, don't. Okay, good. I mean, not good, but all right. So we're going to pray over them today, later on at service. We continue to pray. I know that the Williams, Rico lost his dad this week. And so we're praying for them, just for the Lord to kind of walk with them and sustain them through a hard time. And I know there's other stuff going on. So we are praying for you. So I just want you to know that. If you're new today, a little bit about us. We are a part of an urban church plant movement called Restored. It's our heart's desire to replicate strong, theologically sound, Jesus-loving urban churches all over the world, one church at a time. We just happen to still be on one, but we're getting there, right? With God's momentum. And so we're church planters by nature because we believe that the church is the hope and light in the world. And so we believe that with all of our heart. This church belongs to Christ. Amen. And so in this place, who are welcome? Well, assumably everybody is welcome except for the Dutch. I'm just kidding. The Dutch are welcome. The Dutch are, of course, welcome. You know, it's the French that we don't know. Everybody is welcome here, especially good-looking Canadians. Our heart's desire is to be the church for everybody. And I know everybody says that, and everybody probably means it. But whether you are a lawyer or whether you are a hooked-out hooker this morning in here on crack, we don't care. We know that Jesus restores all things. Amen. And so we fight through a lot of addictions and brokenness with people, mental illness here, and God continues to heal. Amen? When I was a kid, my desire to be in life was, this is a strange aspiration, but I wanted to be a punk rock kid. I wanted to be a punk rocker. I wanted to be a professional punk rocker. And I don't know if many of you guys know about professional punk rockers. You don't see a lot of them because they're smelly, nasty people who don't make a lot of money. But that was my heart's desire. And then in the middle of that, as I found music, when I was a kid, I didn't have a lot of aspirations for growing up to be an astronaut. Didn't necessarily want to be a fireman or a policeman or a military guy. I didn't know. I just had these weird aspirations as I got older. I just wanted to be like this core punk rock kid. Later on, there was one time where I wanted to be I grew up in Southern California in Orange County, where everybody were like skateboarders. So Tony Hawk, it's like during the 80s when all this stuff was blowing up. And so I wanted to be like one of those guys, and then I realized I was too fat and wasn't coordinated. So that only lasted for like 3 minutes, right? I got over my skateboard dreams. And so, but again, as I got older and as I became a dad, my aspirations changed. I just want to be a good dad. You know, I want to be a good provider for my family, and I want to be a good guy. All these things came to my heart. And then I knew as soon as God called me to be a pastor, like when God spoke that to me in the middle of the night in a very loud and vivid way, I knew that's what I wanted to be. But it seems like everything I tried to aspire for, like being a pastor, I'm a pastor. But if I just aspire to be a pastor, I end up finding myself coming up short all the time. Like if I want to be a good dad, like I want to be a good dad, I want to be a good dad, I want to be a good dad. Well, I didn't have an example of what a good dad is. And so I keep trying to pull through in life of what good examples look like and how to be a good person and all these things. And honestly, I just keep coming up short. Now, I hope through God's grace, I've become a better pastor as years go by, right? I've definitely made some mistakes. I hope as a father, I've gotten better over the years, because there have been times in my life when I've been a horrible father. Present was the one good accolade you can say about me, barely. And so these seasons into my life, and as I get older, I'm going to get all churchy and pastoral on you. What I find to be the most thing, like this year, like, man, we got our butts kicked. How many of you feel like everybody all celebrating 2015 like you wanted to smack them or throw something at them, right? This has been the year of the Lord's favor. It was awesome. I got everything my heart desired. Like, shut up. Right? And so, and I saw a lot of you on Facebook this year that were like, oh, this is the hardest year of my life. And so I was one of those people, kind of. It was definitely a hard year. And as I keep going through life, I keep coming up short. I keep coming up short. I keep coming up short as a husband. I keep coming up short as a pastor. I keep coming up short as a dad. And I keep coming up short in all of these areas. And over time, I've noticed that my verbiage has changed. With life beating the snot out of me and me being a soldier for the Lord and the kingdom, like, I want to be a good guy. I want to be a helpful member of society. But as I've gotten older in this thing, like the one thing that keeps resonating on my lips, and you know, like this, we just played that song. It's been in my head over and over again. Is in the end of it all, I just want to be more like Jesus. And I know that sounds churchy, like great, a pastor says that. But I'm a very broken man, y'all. I mean, I'm broke. Like the only reason I'm standing here is because of God's grace. Amen. Like it's the only thing I have. And in time, as I read through the scriptures, and for some reason, God has just been like growing my heart for the word lately. Like everything I read and everything I do, like even Old Testament, like pointing to Christ. I'm like, man, I just want to be less of Rob, more like Jesus. And so our message today is called Reflection. And you know, last week, I'm going to throw you for a wamboozle. I know last week I said you don't need any resolutions for 2016. And what I meant by that is, if you're just trying to lose weight, you're just trying to be better, you're just trying to cuss less, all of these things, like we have established last week, most of you will fail. Most of you have already failed. It's only January 3rd. Oh, Nicole's still holding strong. How much longer do you think you got left? You sit in the back. It doesn't count. All right. And so most of us will fail in our aspirations this year. And last week, we just talked about what it is that the Scripture says we're new in Christ. We're already new. If we have the Lord, He's the Lord of our lives, we have newness. What we need to do is learn how to get into our newness. And so for a lot of us, we'll hear that and we'll go, okay, I'm new. Now what? How do I walk in this newness thing? And today, this is kind of the second part of that. Like, there's literally one thing that you really need to aspire for, and that's as a man, as a woman, as a child, as a father, as a daughter, as a son, your number one aspiration this year should be to look more like Christ. And so we'll find that in the scriptures together. I know it sounds kind of simple, but here's the thing, is that the Bible never commands you to be a better person. You hear me? Nowhere in the scriptures does the Bible say, be a better person. It doesn't say that anywhere. Matter of fact, scripturally it says, you can't. By the nature of our sin in our flesh, there is nothing we can do. Because even our good deeds or our righteous deeds are like filthy rags to the Lord. Because the intention behind it, we are still sinners. And so what do you do with that? And so Scripture doesn't call us to be better people. And that is the problem with religion and church these days, especially in America, is that we will preach and teach to death how to have a better marriage, how to have a better raise your kids well, and all those things are important, but we make that the issue. The issue is that you can't do those on your own with Jesus sprinkled on it. Christ has to be everything. Amen? Scripturally, there's no half and half here. There's no 50-50. It's Jesus is the center. Jesus be the center of my life. Jesus be the center of this church. Jesus be the center of my home. Jesus be the center of my parenting. And the point of that is when that happens, things start to heal and to fix and to change, because we keep trying to find power of me to change things, and we've already established over and over, I think about 2.5 million times down here, is that you can't do anything better on your own. Like, you need a Savior. Amen? And so this year, our whole aspiration, just for me, like being more, or the big idea for the whole sermon today is this. Being more like Jesus is the point of your life. You hear me? Being more like Christ is the point of your life. It makes better sons, daughters, husbands, wives, parents, ministry leaders, friends, and churches. And so a lot of people will come to churches and they'll flock churches and they'll see entertainment and they'll see great shows and they'll hear really great preachers, 10 times better than me. But in the end, if they don't see Christ, if they don't see Jesus in us, nothing changes. You just get a better sense of religious morality. Not mortality, although that changes too, amen? And so, thank you. And so, morality, you are not supposed to be Jesus morality people. You're supposed to be saints in God's kingdom, warriors, priests, new creations. And so, as we look and we go, okay, I'm not supposed to keep trying to be a better man as far as on my own, what do I need to be like? Well, you need to look more like Jesus. And so, scripturally, there's all kinds of stuff to this, and we're just going to cover this today. Some of the questions I came up with is, why would I want to be like Jesus? Number one, we're commanded to, right? Everybody say we're commanded to. But we don't like that obedience thing. I'll move on to something else, right? But the second one is that, before I get to my points for today, like here's the why. The second part is that He is the point of your life. You hear what I'm saying? He is the point of your life. Look at your neighbor and say, He is the point. Yeah, listen to these texts. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Right? The Scripture just says you are His, say His, workmanship. Let me put this in a sentimental way. Your butt belongs to your daddy. Amen. He is it. He created you. You are with His purpose. He knit you together in your mother's womb for a reason. It seems like New Year's is still getting me. Romans 8:29, for He knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son. You hear that? He knew you in advance, and He chose you to become more like His Son, who is Jesus. So that the Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I just want to read this. John 3:26 through 30. In Scripture, and through the season of Advent, Jesus says that John the Baptist is the greatest man that ever walked the earth. He says John the Baptist is the greatest of these at that time. Up till then, John the Baptist is creme de la creme, the forerunner of Christ. He's the hark. He's the one beckoning in the wilderness, yelling out, make way, here comes the Lord. He is like the forerunner of Christ. And this is what Jesus says about him. John's disciples come up to him in John 3, and they say this. They said, Rabbi, the man that we met on the other side of the Jordan River, the one that you identified as Messiah, he's also baptizing people. And everybody is going to him instead of coming to us. And so Jesus gets baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, hey, that's the Messiah, the one I'm not even worthy to tie his shoe. And then all of a sudden, John's disciples come running over. Hey, that dude over there is baptizing people, and everybody's going over to him instead of us. And here's John's reply. No one can receive anything unless God gives it to them from heaven. You yourselves know how plainly I told you. I am not the Messiah. I am only here to prepare the way for Him. It's the bridegroom who marries the bride. And so who's the bridegroom? Us. And who's the bride? The bride? Right. You guys are screwing me up. The bride is us. The bridegroom is... Yeah, we're not that kind of church, by the way. All right? It is the bridegroom who marries the bride, and the best man is simply glad to stand with him and hear his vow. So John's saying, he's the bridegroom, we are the bride, I am like the best man. It is an honor for me to sit here and watch this happen. This is John. And then he says this. He says, therefore, I am filled with joy at his success. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. That's out of the New Living Translation. He must be more of him and less of me. This is the anthem. Literally, John lays out for us what the anthem of my life should be. Jesus is here. We were waiting. John was waiting for Jesus to come. Jesus comes. He proclaims that it is the time of the Lord. The Lord is here. And John says, woo! Now, John could have said, man, I was the forerunner of Jesus' ministry. I'm the man, right? I need a new car. I should have a role of something. Bishop, I should have something on my name. What happens to John the Baptist just right after this? He's beheaded because of a snot-nosed little girl. Glory to John, right? And so here's the point of your life is that, and this is the key theme, the big idea today, like the purpose of your life is to become more like Jesus. But the purpose of this sermon is not for you to hear another sermon that I know you've probably heard before about, okay, I need to be more like Jesus. The point is, it's time to evaluate. It's time to check my heart. It's time to see who I am. Who am I living for? What am I doing? Is Jesus the center of it all? And if Jesus is not the center of it all, what on earth do I need to do to make sure that Jesus is the center of it all? Amen? This is literally your life is all about Him and not about you. And this is hard for us. This isn't another seeker-sensitive message, right? Like, I want you to come in and feel good, but here's the deal. Like, you're a sinner, right? How many of you in here are sinners? Anyone not a sinner? If you're not, we'll talk later, okay? I want to see you, touch you, smell you. I just want to be in your presence. And here's the thing is that, like, come on. If we're going to be real with each other, like, everything I've tried has not worked out well. Anyone? Everything I've tried has not worked out well. Here's another reason. Like, Jesus is the point of my life. We are commanded to. Like, this is overflow. So why do I want to be more like Jesus? Number one, I know that being like me is not really working, if I'm going to be honest. And I know some of you are good people. I'm not trying to trash that, okay? I'm saying spiritually, at the end of it all, the word good people scripturally doesn't exist. Why does God let good things happen to good people or bad things happen to good people? The answer is there is no good people. because sin is the root of the problem. Everybody has sin. You might be nice and you might not have joined ISIS this week, but you still have sin in your heart that is worthy of death, that is condemned to death, because if nobody dies for you and sits in your spot, pays their blood for yours that is holy and absolutely without sin, you're hosed. Let me just say that in the deepest theological terms. You're hosed, right? And so that's why we need a Savior. And so now the Lord is my Lord and my God. And so now from here, once I get past this, and this is a big thing for all of us, because Mom told me I was a good boy. I was a good boy, right? But I'm a sick man. I need a Savior. And so now I have a Savior, and now what comes out of that is overflow. Everybody say overflow. Man, like the Lord has been good to me. I mean, the Lord has been good to me. The Lord is like, man, can you imagine some 16, 17-year-old snot-nosed kid like me who had nothing, was angry at the world and wanted to die and wanted to hurt people, and I was a drunk and living in a whorehouse, all those things you've heard me say over and over again. From that to restoring me, to actually having a beautiful family, having a restored wife, to being able to be a part of the church, to be able to not be in jail, to not be an abuser like family in the past, not be an addict anymore or an alcoholic. Like, God has been good to me. And the answer for God being good to me, and by the way, here's the secret, God has been good to every single one of you. And you'll say, well, what about my situation? Well, my husband was a dip, well, my da-da-da, but you're breathing. God has given you life and another chance and another day and another way. God has been good to you. And the answer out of that is, how on the earth do we go, yes, God has been good, he's saving grace, he's given me mercy at the cross. And the answer is, I want to be a better me. That's the point. There is none. Even the Lord, now that God sees us, he sees us in Christ Jesus. Do you see me? When the Lord looks at you, God doesn't see a Christian you. Oh, there's a moral, fabricated you, a better Brett who loves church and religion. He sees, the scriptures say, he literally sees Christ. When he looks at you, he sees you in Christ. That is how your redemption and salvation has happened. But we need to take that as an anthem for me to live my life. So if God only sees me through Christ, and that's how I'm new and redeemed, I want to look a lot more like Jesus in my everyday walk. I want to look like him and less of me. Amen? It's overflow. Man, I've been watching a lot of like Band of Brothers, like World War II flicks lately. Anybody? Can you see me in one of those? No. What happens to the fat kid? They always go first, right? Send him out. Yeah, exactly. There's no foxhole big enough for this cow. Okay. And so anyway, these guys, man, if you watch some of the stories, these are like real life stories. Like these guys, like Easy Company and all these different great platoons like in World War II, man, they gave their lives. I mean, they were being slaughtered, but they were some of the toughest, most on-point dudes. Like they laid it all down. Like they got wiped out from like 175 down to 69 through just a couple battles. Like, but they kept going. They ended up winning the war, thank God, amen. But in the end of that, like, what was it that was driving these guys? What was it? Like, to get a medal? Like, do you really think that the guy was in the middle of the pit, in the middle of World War II, being bombed by artillery shells from the Nazis? And like, he was like, I can't wait to get my medal and have some good horror stories about war. No, he was dedicated to his country because of freedom. He was proud of who he was, and he was going to lay down his life in thankfulness because of what God had given him. Now, for us as a believer, how many? I'm telling you, like, I'm proud to be Canadian-American, whatever that looks like. But I'm telling you, I'm a lot more rooted in the fact that I'm a Christian, that I'm a believer, a lover of Jesus. And the lover of Jesus means in the New Testament, you were called the Way. And when you were called the Way, they took and looked at you as psycho. Like, they literally referred to all of the new believers in the scriptures as the Way. Like, they were these crazy-eyed, goofy, don't care if they died, men and women who would lay down their lives for the spread of the gospel. Rome couldn't stop it. The Jews couldn't stop it. Nobody could stop it. They were crazy. Like, that is the identity of people who are living and loving and wanting to be like Jesus. And so, overflow. Everybody say overflow. Okay. That's very good. And this is something else before we move on. It's like, looking like Jesus is the very core of discipleship. And so we are big on discipleship here, right? Most of you have been here. You've probably never been on a Sunday where we don't talk about discipleship. Luke 14, Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So when I ask you like to be in discipleship, what I'm asking you to is not just make a meeting every week where you're coming and learning about God. That's the premise, right? But the deeper point is discipleship. When he said, come and be my disciple, Jesus was saying, come and look like me. walk like me, talk like me, live like me, do what I do. That's what it was in the Old Testament to have a rabbi who was your rabbi, and you discipled under him. You were not only supposed to do the things he does, but the verbiage for them, for the Hebrew, was, I want to be him. I want to live like him and talk like him and walk like him. So when Jesus says, if you're going to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me, he's saying point blank, like, you need to live like me. Follow my example. Like, Jesus was on earth for this ministry time for 3 years, right? Why do you think the core of Jesus being here was? Why do you think he was here for those 3 years walking with those men and doing what he did? Disciple them, right? I mean, he could have just came and gone to the cross, right? But the point was, he trained up these men and women to be more like him, and that's what changed the world. And so that is what discipleship is. When I say, hey, Andy, you should be in discipleship. Quit having all these babies. You're interrupting my schedule, right? The point of it is like, man, I want you to be more like Jesus, and there's someone who looks a little bit more like Jesus than you do that wants to help you. By the way, if you're new to our church and you know, you're just getting ready, like, when we say discipleship, like, it's the whole core of our church. If you're annoyed by discipleship, you shouldn't be here. For those of you who have been here for a long time and have still not engaged that process, shame on you. Shame on you. Jesus wants you to be more like him. And discipleship is the way that he plotted that out. And there are men and women that want to walk with you and talk with you. This isn't a condemnation thing. Hey, big stupid head, how come you're not doing this? This is, hey, it is time for us to start looking more like Christ and less like me. It's time for you to stop looking less like you and more like Jesus. By the way, there are people filled with the Holy Spirit that want to help you with that. Amen? Boy, I'm going to get emails after that one. Amen. But here's the blessing. Matthew 11, Jesus says this, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So, like, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, and this is where we have it so screwed up, like, hey, if you do it more like me, you got to give up all the good stuff in life, and this gets really hard. The scripture just said, hey, if you are tired, if you are burdensome, if you are weary, come to me, do it my way. This is how I was gonna preach this week, but I decided not to. Like, the yoke was like this wood thing that one ox was here and another ox was here. And anytime there was a new oxen, they would use the older established oxen to do most of the work. Like, the ox would do most of the work. He would guide the plow, and the other younger one would come up in his yoke, and it would literally be, he was yoked with him, and he was just walking and doing like 20% of the work while the other one was doing most of the work, but it was easy for him as he learned, right? And he took on more and more and more and more as time went, but as long as the ox stayed in that yoking, he could do it. It was done. He couldn't do it on his own. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's like, listen, do it my way. Strive to look like me, and I'm going to help you. I want to be in this with you. I'm in it. Matter of fact, when you try not to be like Jesus and more like yourself, that's when we get tired. Like, I'm tired. But in the end, like, I shouldn't be as tired as I am, because I'm tired because I am, because I have so much stuff on my back, right? Some of y'all are carrying stuff that is too heavy. You were never made to carry these burdens. You were never made to battle your pornography addiction on your own. You weren't made to deal with your mental illness on your own. You weren't made to deal with your struggling marriage and your past on your own. Jesus says, try to be like me, come up under my yoke, and I will help you. We have a lot of people waving the Christian flag and freedom in Jesus when they're completely in bondage and still doing it their own way. Jesus is like, here, be like me. Amen? Here's the good news. There's a lot of good news in here. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation now. All of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him, as we are changed into His glorious image. So this is make you praise Jesus. And this is part of His, like, if you're a believer and a follower of Christ Jesus, like, God is already at work at these things in you. So I don't want you to get out of this like, yes, I need to try really, 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 really harder to be more like, blah, blah, blah. I want you to be like Jesus. But you've got to understand, first and foremost, if you're a believer and you call upon the name of the Lord, a true, repentant follower of Christ, God is already at work in you. How many of you would just wake up 3 years later and go, hey, that doesn't tick me off like it used to as much? I don't say nearly as many buffoon monkey statements like I used to, right? Anybody? Does anybody testify to that? Like, yeah, right. And so these were the same things. Remember the quarter jar with your language at first? Every time I cuss, I'm going to put me a quarter in my jar. And then like $3,000 later, 2 weeks later, like you said, this ain't working. Right? But over the years, like, man, God like is pressing into you. And as you study the Word, as you be around God's people, like, things change in your heart. And so the good news is that God is already working on this process in your life. The question for us simply comes down to this. Am I going to continue ignoring it, not knowing, or do I want to be a part of the process? Like, is there a way for me to be a part of the process and becoming more Christ-like? Because some very definable things, like it's hard, we will quench the Holy Spirit if we keep throwing ourselves into situations that are sinful and broken and nasty, that don't honor Jesus. We are going to battle and quench God's Holy Spirit if we put ourselves in the realm of sin and we don't say no, right? I mean, literally, it's not. We can quench God's Holy Spirit. It's not like you can go live like a hellion and God will just change you in the middle of it all if you have no repentance, no love for Jesus, nothing. He won't do that. You will run into walls. And it's His grace that you keep running into walls. Because if He gave you everything and just grew you up out of that, you'd be like, oh, I got it. No worries. This was easy. You will hit walls. By the way, walls and suffering are one of the greatest gifts from God. Like, they make you realize, like, oh, I'm doing this wrong, right? I mean, that's literally, we can read that from Scripture. But my job is to be a part of the process. Romans 12, 1 through 2 says, I appeal to you, dear brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed to the renewing of your mind. Like, this is action for us. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed of your mind. 1 John 2, 6 says, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Did you hear that? Whoever says they abide in Jesus ought to walk in the way He walked. 1 John 2, 6. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Let me read this one. Put off your old self. So put off what? How many of you got some old self left? Praise the Lord, we got stuff to work with. Man, I thought we had job security issues, right? Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self created after the likeness of God. Again, you hear that? Created in the likeness of God, like Christ. Do that, right? In God, in true righteousness and holiness. And so here, just as I'm walking through this last night and praying over this week, I just came up with, like, if you follow these seven simple rules, you'll be exactly more Christ-like. And so here's the thing. I had like 30,000 things I wanted to share. I narrowed it down to seven. You should say, thank you, Jesus. Okay. Evidently, I need to share them all. So here are these seven things that we can do. And this isn't seven things to make you, but these are just like seven things that really I want you to write down. I want you to pray about them. And I want you really to seek God's heart in these things. So number one, I'll put it up there. Number one is be in His presence. So like, how on earth can I be more like Jesus if I'm not around Him? Simple question. How on earth can I be more like Jesus if I'm not around Him? And so here we are, old pastor legalistic jerk guy is going back into the importance of reading your scriptures and praying. Okay? Is everybody with me? Psalms 27:4, David says this. It's one of my favorite verses. Psalms 27 for me is like an amazing, the whole passage, the whole thing is just amazing. David says, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I'm going to seek after, that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. You know what the only thing is that washes away? You know, the only thing that washes away the visions that I have of everything I watch on the news is like when I have to get my face in God's presence. You hear me? Like, come on, how many of you saw something on the news this week that was disturbing? Four teenagers beaten, sexually abusing a four-year-old. Huh? Every single day. Every day. So tell me, if I keep watching, if I put more time into whatever show I'm watching, whatever I'm listening to, the people I'm into, and I give, if I give Jesus this much time, this isn't legalism.
Jimmy Seaver said, it's never legalism if it's what stirs your heart for Christ, right? Like being in your word and like being in prayer and like this lately, I don't know what's happened. It's just happened on purpose. Like I put this nasty old, the chair that used to be over there, I stole from the church, don't tell anybody. I put the chair in my office and like every day, like I have been having to go down there and what I wanted to do for half an hour has turned into like 2 hours a day. I will like sit in my office and I just have to get in my word in the presence of the Lord. Not because I'm righteous and I need something to tell you on Sunday, but because I have to be in his presence. I can't handle it no more. I can't do this on my own anymore. I can't get my mind under control. I can't see you guys hurting all the time. I can't turn on the news. I can't do it anymore without being in his presence. Only when I'm in his presence do I know that, man, he's like, God, son, I've got you. This isn't about you. This is about me. There's nothing out of control in this world. Do you realize that in God's sovereignty? There is nothing out of control in God's sovereignty. Nothing. He knows, he sees it all, and he is over it all, and Jesus is the redemption through all of it. If I'm not giving him any time every single day of my life, I'm not saying this to preach anymore. I'm saying this to live. Like, I got to be in his presence. What does Scripture say about a word, like Psalms 119:105? Like, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's not just like some great song you sang in kids' church, right? This is like true. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God, in this darkness, where do I go? What do I do with myself? What do I do with my family? And the Lord is like, here, bring it in, here. Like when I see, and so when I want to be like Jesus, where else would I go? The Scriptures, right? When I see Jesus forgive harlot women, I can see that I need to have mercy and grace. When I see Jesus praying for the thief on the cross, I know that any man or woman that is broken can receive love and mercy, and I need to give love and mercy. Where do I learn how to live in forgiveness and to serve people like Christ served people? Only through his word. You're not going to get a new direct revelation of Jesus, okay? Well, Jesus just showed me a new revelation about himself. That does not happen. It is written and complete in the Scriptures. We get revelation about God's power, his movement. We believe in prophecy, all those things. But I'm telling you right now, you're not going to get a new revelation about Christ outside of the Word. Oh, I got something new about Jesus nobody knew about. Shut it. Seriously, he is in completion in his Word. And so as we get into his Word, this is what scares me. I see a lot of people walking around, a lot of people going to kids' ministry, and nobody's got their Word with them. And in discipleship, like, I don't know how many people are actually, like, pushing each other, like, are you in the Word? Are you in the Word? Are you in the Word? Because in the Word is where you're going to find truth, where you're going to find direction, where you're going to find God's grace. Amen? People who get barely any time in God's Word will have barely any reflection of Jesus. Prayer, Jesus says in John 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. How many of you prayed this? Jesus, make me more like you. I mean, like, I don't know what you guys are praying for every week, but one of the best prayers you should bring up to the Father, like, in the first part of your prayer time, if you're praying at all, is like, Jesus, if he just said, if you ask anything in my name, in my will, what do you think God will answer? You want to be more like Christ? How many of us are begging Jesus to, like, make us more like him? God, I'm still, like, when you come into your season of repentance and prayer, which I hope is all of us, right? Like, Jesus, make me more like you. You want to know about a prayer God wants to answer? I can just speak on behalf of the Lord right now. We can ask anything in his name. It's clear in his Scriptures, like to be more like Christ. Like, how many of us, teenagers, it doesn't matter how old you are, how old you're not, all these things, like, God, Jesus, I want to be more like you. Because you know why? Because the world needs more things that look like him and less that look like you. Right? Homeschool co-op and high schoolers and middle schoolers and people working in jobs and at Boeing and wherever you are. We need to look more like Christ so Christ is glorified. And if we're not asking him, like, do you think you're going to muster this on your own? Ta-da! Came out of baptism, long robe on, long hair. He looked like some dude named Jeff they called Jesus. Jesus wasn't a white guy. Heads up. Be in his presence. Everybody say, be in his presence. Number two, put it up there. Be on purpose. Here's the problem what I love about New Year's. It's like, we're like, oh, I'm really going to exercise. I'm really going to... How purposeful am I at trying to be like Jesus? Now, what do I mean by that? What does it mean to be on purpose and to steer your ship? Anybody? 1 Corinthians 10 says this, verse 31. So whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Slow down.
I read something by Dallas Willard the other day that one of our greatest sins is hurriedness, not busyness. Everybody's busy. You guys understand the difference between busyness and hurriedness? Like, hurried is like going beyond thought. You are just doing things mechanically. But there is a thing, and this is why being with the Lord in the morning is so on purpose, having people to keep you accountable is like be on purpose. The scriptures say, do everything as if for the Lord. And so if that's true, then I've got to slow down. Because if I don't slow down through my day, y'all, or when I don't slow down and things like stuff, okay, so me and my wife, we've had like two fights in our lifetime, right? And like both times we've had fights since yesterday, whatever. The both times the sin comes when I put my foot in my mouth because I'm running too fast and I'm not stopping. Here you go. Your flesh is at the core of your emotions and your flesh is running ahead of you. And I guarantee you there will be a need for repentance if you don't shut your mouth, hold on, and step back and say, okay, do all things for the glory of the Lord. All things. What does that mean? This is why, like, getting with the Lord is on purpose. Before I go in, I've got to step out and like ask the Lord to come. What will glorify Jesus? And so I have to be on purpose. When I go to work, if you're doing this, all right, I know I got to be like Jesus today, but there's this chump in work that just ticks me off. And I say, if he says one thing to me, I'm going to say, what that? Right? But the point is like, if I'm going to be on purpose, like, I prepare myself. Like, I prepare myself to worship the Lord. I prepare myself to honor Him. And so I know some things are on the fly and they happen fast and you put your foot in the mouth. But I'm saying, does your whole life have to be like that? Like, there is more life preparation in your prayer closet on your knees than there is every day just banging around like a pinball. Like, preparing you. Like, God, I'm going to go in today. My wife and I, we have conflict resolution we need to take care of. How do I do this and not lose my head and sin again? How do I deal with my kids? Like, are you preparing for the days where your kids give you bad news and you need to answer them like Christ? I'm not saying be pessimistic and wait for your kids to screw up. Everybody say, be on purpose. I was thinking about this last night, like, for myself. Like, I need a personal dedication service every day between me and Jesus to do this. All right, Lord. And this is what we learned from Al Ewert, right? Man in the ministry, he's in his 60s, one of the most faithful men of God I know, gets cancer a couple years ago, and he said cancer led him. Every morning he gets up and he just sits like this. Every morning before his feet hit the bed, he sits and he goes, Lord, this is your day. It is yours. It's a gift. And I want to do whatever it is you want me to do. That's his prayer every day. And cancer brought him to that. Where's your dedication service every day? How on purpose are you? Here's what kills Christians. Randomness. Randomness is a curse. Purpose, driven by the Holy Spirit of God, changes lives. Amen? Number three, be real with yourself. Everybody say, be real with yourself. This is one of my favorite texts, just because I'm perfect and you guys stink and I can just make fun of you. Romans 12:3, it says, for by the grace of God, let me say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. This is the sober self-assessment verse. Everybody say sober self-assessment. Flickering, flickathash, right? So, right, sober self-assessment. How many of us have things that need to come off this year that don't look like Jesus? How many of us? Yeah, I'm a really big fan of this. What's broken in you? Like, I know there are things that maybe you can't identify, but what in you right now doesn't honor Jesus? What is in your heart that you know, maybe for most of us in here, I myself, it's pride, right? And reactionary anger, and maybe it's lustful thoughts, and maybe it's all these things, but you are a warrior, right? You're like a warrior in the kingdom of God. You are equipped with God's Holy Spirit, but you have to be sober and out there with yourself. This is why accountability is so needed in the church. Amen? Like, you need to, if you have a lust issue, don't do this again. Well, I'm going to be more like Jesus and kind of deal with this issue as it comes. Like, you need to get ticked off at this thing, right? Like, if sin separates us from God and we know that it's putting a barrier in our relationship, like, I got to be sober with myself. If I have a problem with lust, if I have a problem with anger, then this year, Lord Jesus, whatever it takes, I am not letting that thing go until you annihilate it. You don't break it. You don't give it away. But why are you hiding it?
You need to be open. You need to go to church. This is why we need church, y'all. You need to go tell your neighbor, like, man, this is what I'm dealing with. Don't let me go back. Like, be on purpose with what you're doing and identify what the issue is. Now, God's going to reveal other things to you, right? Think about whatever it is. Some of you have been walking with this thing for 10, 15, 20 years. 10, 15, or 20 years. What if 2016, just because you gave your life to look more like Christ this year, what if that was the year that you got victory? What if this was the year when you came to the table next year in discipleship and said, what are you praying for this year? Oh man, I still got to deal with this thing. Now realize again, Jesus is the one that brings healing to these things. But you tell me everything you have hidden in the back of your heart that's getting healed. You tell me everything you think you're hiding from God and hiding from God's people that's getting fixed. I'm going to guarantee you it's nothing. Nothing. Be real with yourself. And by the way, you should embrace the chiseling process. Some of you are like, man, again, this was a hard year. This year was horrible. There's so much horrible stuff going on. That's me, right? I'm not making fun of anybody but myself. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10 says, we're afflicted in every way. We're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We are always carrying the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You hear that language? Like, we're carrying the death of Jesus. That's what our suffering does. It makes us more like Him, but we're doing that so the life of Jesus can be manifested in you, make you more Christ-like. So when suffering comes, this stinks. And then when you say Romans 8:28, I know God uses all things for the good of those who love Him and who are called by your name. But how many of you really know that? Right? Again, suffering is a part of the tool. Like, let's just equate this, okay? Suffering, here we are. Just imagine, here's my whiteboard. Here's you. You look beautiful. In here is the core of Jesus, and around you is all of these sinful things that keep blocking the barrier for you living like Christ. Those things don't just come off. Like, the Lord allows suffering and brokenness to come in our lives because those are some of the only things that can chisel through the hardness of what it is that makes you you. And so as He chisels, and how He lets the devil, God is so sovereign, He lets the devil chisel on you for His glory. Does that make any sense? And so God is allowing you to be chiseled on, and through it, if we just see it hurts, but in the end, like, what God is doing is like removing stone from the core of you that looks like Him. He is pulling off, and so we have to embrace chiseling sometimes. I'm not saying walk around like a frantic moron, I love suffering, it's great. What I'm saying is this hurts, but God has got me, and He is chiseling junk off of me. Like, I have to embrace the process. Amen? We're believers. We follow Jesus. We know that He is in charge of all this. Number four, here's the next one. We want to love like He loves. And so this is very hard. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Thankfully, this is something that's only true through the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? But I need to evaluate my love. I've been thinking about this, like, you've heard me say it over the last few months. Like, do I see people as commodities or do I see them as children of God? Like, man, there are people that walk down here that annoy the snot out of me. There are people that come to our church. Sometimes there's people in my family, situations with my wife. Like, I am highly annoyed because I am a very prideful knucklehead. That's what I am. And in the middle of that, I have to ask myself the question, like, I hate to say this, but man, what would Jesus do? Bracelet, right? What would Jesus do? Like, literally, how would He love my wife in this sitting? How would He love my son? How would I love you if there was Jesus in me? And I need to, like, start identifying, like, Jesus loved us to death. Amen? And so, like, I have no reason on the face of the earth not to love the way and be open to Him chiseling me to love people the way He loves. There is no excuse on the face of the earth that I have, even for people who have caused disastrous damage to me, not to love. Like, I need to love. Man, you know what the city needs? Man, the city needs the love of Christ. How is the city going to see the love of Christ? Through God's people who are filled with God's love. So that means, like, forgiveness. Oh. Grace. when your kids screw up and they haven't sinned, but they've just messed up, there's got to be like mercy, right? There's got to be love in the way we respect each other and the way we treat each other. Amen? Next one. We're round in the corner. Number five. Everybody say, serve people. You call me teacher and Lord. This is John 13:13-17. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do, just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them. You know, a really good way for me to get out of myself and to be more like Jesus, regardless of how I feel, is like to serve people. Like, seriously, if I was going to ask your kids or your wife or your friends, what kind of servant are you? Husbands, what kind of servant are you to your wives? Wives, what kind of servant are you to your husbands? Parents, what kind of servant are you to your kids? Like, I'm not talking about just being a parental figure. I'm like, how do you serve them? Kids, what kind of servant are you to your parents? Are you just begrudging and running snot-nose-itis all the time because somebody asked you to do something? Are you there to serve because of Christ and kingdom? Your neighbors, how would your neighbor, if I knocked on your neighbor's door, how would they say you serve them? If I went to your job and I asked the guy sitting in the cubicle or in the area next to you, how would he say you served? Like Jesus literally says, hey, I'm God and you're right. By the way, you saw me wash your guys' feet. By the way, he washed hardcore disciples' feet and he washed traitors' feet, right? And he says, as you have seen me, you must also do. And so when we serve people, like serving at home, like I don't know if it's your mantra, your mission, like it needs to get in our heart. Like I want to serve my household. I don't just need to be the authoritative figure. Like, how do I serve my wife in a way like Jesus would? How do I serve my kids? How do I serve the church? Some of you, like, literally, we can boil this down. Like, you want to help getting over yourself? Stop thinking about yourself so much and start doing something for the kingdom. Like, we have 30,000 positions available in this church 7 days a week, right? Like, we need people to serve in, like, simple ways. And we don't want you just to serve because we need a role filled only. We want you to serve because when you're doing that, you're actually using your gifts of some sort and you're actually helping the body of Christ move forward. You're getting over yourself. It benefits you. You become more like Jesus, like serving your neighbors, serving the neighborhood, serving people who are coming down to the closet and just loving people and praying on people when we're open on Tuesday nights, feeding people that are hungry. Like, when you serve, you're acting more like Jesus. And by the way, you don't have to feel like you need to serve, right? Do we know in Scripture that Jesus was like doing backflips the whole time? Like he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane before he lays down his life, the ultimate act of servanthood, and he says, Father, if you could take this chalice from me, make it so. You don't always have to want to, but you serve because he did and you're his. Amen? Number six, be a light. Everybody say, be a light. Jesus says this in John 8, verse 12. He says, again, Jesus spoke to them, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus literally calls himself light. And then Matthew 5, he says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So what is darkness? Darkness is simply the absence of light. Right? So Jesus said, light of the world, we know the song, you step down into darkness, right? I'm going to start singing, here I am to worship. Thank you. We haven't done that song in a long time, Steve. But literally, when Jesus came to earth, it toils like this. Light came to darkness. He says, I am the light of the world. And so now, as we are his, we hear in the scriptures over and over again, like Brett, you're a light. And so the same thing happens. Where should light be? Only confiscated where there's a bunch of other light bulbs so they feel safe. Light, your purpose on earth, and we just blew this out of the wall at the end of the year last year talking about this life on mission, like you're called to be a light. Man, this place is really dark. There's a lot of dark places in the city. Man, the devil's running rampant, and you should go, yes! The answer to the darkness in the hood, and the answer to the darkness in the broken suburbs, and the answer to the darkness at your job or in the Middle East are Christians. The answer to darkness is you. Jesus says, I am the light, and then he says, you're the light. Tag back. No tag backs. Right? And so when I go to work, when I go home, when I go to my neighborhood, you're getting a recurring theme here this morning. It's repetitive on purpose. Like, everywhere you go, you are light. You are light. Jesus says, I'm the light. Be the light. Man, shine. Man, there's this fool at work I don't like. Good, darkness, be light, go. Right? Man, there's a bunch of gangsters over here, man, giving their lives up to dope and all this stuff, being hard. They don't have any fathers. Who's going to go? Who's the guy at your job that is just completely miserable and nasty? Guess what? Don't avoid him. Run to him. What would Jesus do? Jesus is the light. You are the light. Your rear is supposed to shine. Now, what about on days when I don't feel like it? Tyson said do it anyway, so you're stuck. Here's the last one. Number 7. Here's a great way to be the church, and I've already beat on this. Be like Jesus. Oops. Is this, like, be around his people. I love people who say, man, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. I hate the church. You're full of a bunch of hypocrites. You're right. We're full of a bunch of hypocrites that need Jesus. But when you are on your own, if you don't have pastors, shepherds, elders, brothers and sisters to help you, there is no one out there sitting in front of their TV preacher only, refuses to go to church, that's looking just like Jesus. I guarantee it. The people of God were meant to be around the people of God. Like, this is church, right? Like, this is church. And when we say church, most of us equate to a nice service, a good kids ministry, and I like the music, which those things aren't bad. But the church is God's people doing everything and anything they can to be Jesus with each other, to hold each other accountable. When wolves come knocking on your door, you guarantee you that your pastor's going to come over and I'm going to kick that stupid wolf in the face, right? Because I love you, because you're my family. We do this together. When you're out there on your own, this isn't me. This isn't me needing more tithing or more attendance in church. I'm talking about you need me, and I need you. Like, this is how we be more like Jesus. You tell me how many of you who just leave church for years at a time, bitter at some nasty pastor, some stupid situation you had in church, and out there on your own, you're doing well. I'm more like Jesus every day. Woo! And I just watch some dude on TV and listen to a radio program. Like, you know how to be, you know, you need to be like Jesus. You need to be around his people. Amen? I'm going to pass the offering basket now. Ephesians 1:23 says, and the church is his body, made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Like, this is his body. Big idea. Let's restate this. Being more like Jesus is the point of your life. When you become more like Jesus, all of these other things come in tow. Like, we want to preach about how to be better husbands, and we want to preach about how to be better wives, and we want to preach about how to be better kids and employees and all these things, but I'm going to just give you the, I'm going to ruin it for you like Star Wars. I'm going to cheat out and tell you what happens to Star Wars. Yoda is dead. Like, the answer to your identity issue is that you're trying to be more like you and not like Jesus. 2016, what is our heart for our church? Like, our theme this year is called Seek. Like, seek his will, seek his presence, and seek his lost. Like, that's the whole theme of the church this year. Like, I let go of all these aspirations to plant 26 churches by the year 2018. That'll happen on its own. But I just wonder, like, if we all made a pledge together to be more like Jesus this year in every way I can, as he is doing it in me, but I don't want to work against him, what will happen by the end of 2016? God, he loves you. Like, every single one of you are created in his image. Every single one of you who call upon his name are filled with his Holy Spirit. He loves you, but he doesn't want you to stay you. Pray with me. Can you just stand and pray with me, please? I'm gonna pray, and then I'm just gonna give you just hear me. I'm gonna pray, and then I'm just gonna give you a few minutes sitting where you are. And then I just want you to ask the Lord the question. Like, I just challenge you to talk to Jesus and be like, God, what in me doesn't look like you? And what is it in me that, God, this year you want to pull off of me because I wanna be more like you? Like, I just want you to pray that as you sit there by yourself. Just pray. God, I just pray for my family this morning. God, there are a lot of people with identity in here. God, there are men and women. big and small, black and white, yellow, brown, old, young, broken, doing okay, broke, financially well off, ex-prisoners, ex-gangsters, doctors, lawyers, stay-at-home moms, homeschoolers, high schoolers, middle schoolers. But Lord, all of these things are not our identity. All of those things are situations. God, we just come to you this morning, God, and we ask that we would be identified by you and you only. Lord, I just pray that every man and woman and child in this room Lord, I pray that every man and woman and child in this room would see that the purpose of their life is you. Lord, we repent of our lifestyle of living churched or Christian, but not making this life about you. Lord, you have given us salvation. God, you have given us new life through the blood of your Son, Jesus. God, you created us. You know the hairs on my head. You created me in my mother's womb. God, you are the God who is changing the legacy of my family all by himself. You are the one that is rescuing my children from living this completely off the rails life. You are the one that's going to recapture our children that have run away. You are the one that is in charge of this church. You are the one that brings miracles. You're the one who takes cancers out of dying bodies. You're the one who gives new life to people who are dead in their sin. Lord, this life is about you. And so, Lord Jesus, I just pray right now that we would have a very moment, very strong moment of sober self-assessment through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, just fall. God, I pray right now that every believer in this room, Lord Jesus, will just begin to cry out to you, God. Lord, confess our humanness. And Lord, ask you to identify the stuff in us that you want to crush. And that, Lord, we would dedicate ourselves right now as a family to look more and more and more like Jesus. God, would you do that in us right now? Mm-hmm.